The Holy Spirit is only called the Comforter or Paraclete in the writings of the Apostle John. Neither Peter, Paul, Matthew, Luke, or any of the others refers to the Spirit as the Comforter or Paraclete. And in John's writings, the Spirit is only called the Comforter in the Gospel. No reference to the Spirit as the Comforter in John's letters or in the book of Revelation. Moreover, it is only Christ himself in the Gospel according to John who refers to the Spirit as the Comforter. And even then, it is only Christ himself as speaking in John 14, 15, and 16 who refers to the Spirit as the Paraclete. So it's just in John 14, 15, and 16. The reality, however, of the Spirit as our Comforter is taught throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, when the Spirit is called, for instance, our earnest, or the Spirit of Christ, or the down payment, or various such things. Now, the Spirit's work of comforting, though not especially his name as Comforter, is mentioned in Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And then near the end, the answer says, that the Spirit may comfort me and abide with me forever. Now this Lord's Day 20, speaks of the Holy Spirit in two main areas. First of all, the Holy Spirit is introduced here in connection with the truth concerning God. Answer 53 begins, first, that the Holy Ghost is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. That deals with the doctrine of God. His deity is here affirmed, that he is true and co-eternal God. And then, since he is God with the Father and the Son, the truth of the Trinity is taught here as well. And then, secondly, Lord's Day 20 moves on to speak of the doctrine of salvation. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. This part, dealing with salvation, speaks first of all as the Spirit as the gift of God. The Spirit is given me. The Spirit, as the gift of God, thereby unites us to Christ, because he's given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ. And uniting us with Christ, the Spirit enables us to partake of Christ and all the benefits of his redemption. And in this way, he comforts us. This work of the Spirit in us takes us all the way to glorification, because the Spirit comforts me and abides with me forever. Now, this evening, we're going to focus on the Spirit as our blessed Comforter. We're going to consider first his office, and then second, his indwelling. Our blessed Comforter, his office, and his indwelling. But first of all, I ought to take a moment to prove to you that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And this is made clear in each of the four references to the Comforter in John 14, 15, and 16. First, look with me at John 14, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says that the Father shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. Chapter 14, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. Chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, and so on. And then finally, John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then verse 30 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. So in all passages, the Comforter is clearly the same as the Spirit. So eternally then, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in the blessed relationship of the Holy Trinity, the one true living God. Now this eternal Spirit has the office of Comforter to God's people as the one who was sent by the Father and the Son. Now, this passage, John 14-16, teaches this too. John 14, verse 26, says that the Spirit is sent by the Father. I read, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." Chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I, Christ, will send unto you from the Father." And then 16, verse 7, says again that Christ will send him, the Comforter, unto us. So this Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and sent by the Son. The Father sends the Spirit in Christ's name, and the Son sends the Spirit from the Father. Now this sending of the Comforter took place in time. According to John 14, verse 26, the sending of the Comforter was future to the disciples at this time. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, future, in my name. Chapter 16, verse 7 is more specific. "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." The departing of Christ there is his ascension. So the sending of the Spirit comes after Christ's ascension, not merely a time future to the disciples. And we know from the whole of the Word of God that this was Pentecost. That was the day in which the Father and the Son sent the Spirit and the Comforter to God's church. This sending of the Spirit is akin to Christ's being sent into the world. Christ was sent into the world at his incarnation, and Pentecost is the equivalent of Christ's incarnation for the Spirit. That's when the Spirit comes into the world, most especially at Pentecost. And in both instances of this sending, whether the incarnation of the second person or the outpouring of the third person, we're not to think of the Son or the Spirit with respect to their absolute deity only. We're to think of the Son and the Spirit being sent in the economy of salvation to save us. And as the one sent by the triune God, the Spirit has a special mission or office to discharge. Now this Comforter is also a gift of the triune God to his elect people. 14 verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit is a gift. We don't merit or earn the Comforter. There are no conditions or prerequisites for obtaining the Comforter. Here, of course, we counter that whole tradition of revivalism, which talks about seven conditions to receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a gift, the gift. And we receive the Holy Spirit according to the sovereign will and grace of Almighty God. Now we love to quote Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You could put it this way: by grace have ye received the Holy Spirit through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we receive the gift of the Comforter in answer to Christ's intercession. Jesus says, chapter 14, verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." So we first, key word here is first, we first receive the Holy Spirit not in answer to our prayers at all. We first receive the Holy Spirit in answer to Christ's prayers. We only pray when we have received the Holy Spirit in answer to Christ's prayers. Now, later on, the child of God receives the Holy Spirit more and more through asking for Him. Luke 11, verse 13. But even then, when we ask for the Spirit, and in answer to our prayers, we receive the Spirit, Christ purifies our prayers, and we only pray for the Spirit because Christ prayed for us to pray for the Spirit and enabled us to pray for the Spirit. We ought to remember, too, that Christ's intercession, and especially His intercession for the sending and giving of the Spirit, Christ's intercession is particular for the elect alone. He prays that certain people receive the Holy Spirit and not others, because, as we saw earlier, a couple of years earlier at least, the Spirit blows whithersoever it listeth. And you can hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is sent to particular ones according to His will, the will of the triune God, and those ones are the ones given to Christ by the Father. Now, this prayer of Christ, that we receive the gift of the Comforter, this prayer is itself grounded in His purchasing the Holy Spirit for us by His obedience and death on the cross for us. Through His humiliation, Christ obtained for us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, glorification, and so on. And all these gifts come, as it were, wrapped up in the one gift. The gift, the Holy Spirit Himself, the Comforter. And the love of God is shown in this too. The gift of the Spirit was purchased by Christ laying down His life for us as an act of His love for His people. The gift of the Comforter is itself a gift of love, because all true gifts are given out of love. And then, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5. Now, the office and work of the Spirit, as sent by the triune God as the gift to His people, is especially seen in His name. He is called the Comforter or Paraclete. And the basic idea of Comforter or Paraclete is one called alongside. Called alongside. By analogy, if you think first of all of the relationship in the Holy Trinity, the Father comes alongside the Son in the Paraclete, or Holy Spirit, in the love and joy of God, and the Son comes alongside the Father in the Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, in divine love and joy. Now, as regards God's lowly saints, the Spirit comes alongside us as a friend to uplift, succor, encourage, and consoles us. He comes alongside. And unlike the role of the Spirit as Comforter within the infinitely blessed Trinity, we need the Spirit as Comforter because of our sin and misery in this world. We need the Comforter to support us during our hellish temptations and doubts, to come alongside. We need the Comforter to uphold us during satanic attacks. We need the Comforter's help when we're persecuted and despised. We need the Comforter's strength to overcome the fear of man. This is Isaiah 51, verse 12. I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that should die, and of the Son of Man, which should be made as grass? God comes and comforts us so that we don't fear man. That's succoring and strengthening us. This is why Christ spoke of the gift of the Spirit as Comforter here and now in John 14, 15, and 16. His arrest, His trial, and His crucifixion are drawing near. And so He speaks about His departure to His Father. And the disciples are distraught. their hearts were troubled. That's why Jesus says, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Sorrow filled their heart. Chapter 16 and verse 6. They felt like helpless, unloved orphans because Christ was leaving them. That's the idea of chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. Literally, I will not leave you orphans. They needed comfort. And so Jesus, this time, very appropriate time, explains to them the office and work of the Comforter whom he's going to send to them. And this coming Comforter is going to encourage, strengthen, and console them by coming alongside them in all their difficulties. And that's his office. He does that for every child of God. Many a time, we almost despaired. Many a time, to echo Asaph in the 73rd Psalm, our feet had well nigh slipped. But the Comforter, whom Jesus sends from the Father, he holds us up. And much of the time, we're not even aware that he does it. And he defends us from enemies, and we're oblivious to it. But he does it as the Comforter, holding and sustaining and encouraging us. Now, to help his disciples to understand the office and work of the Comforter, in this, the first reference of Christ to the Holy Spirit as Comforter, Jesus calls him another Comforter. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. And this word another, you don't have to be a genius to work this out, this word another tells us that there are two Comforters. And the particular Greek word used for another tells us that these two Comforters are not different from or wholly unlike, but like each other. And the other Comforter is, and can only be, Jesus Christ himself. I'm leaving as your Comforter, and now I'm going to send you another Comforter. So in other words, if we want to learn about the work of the Holy Spirit as Comforter, we can consider how Christ comforted his disciples. How did he succor them? Well, he defended his disciples from their enemies. He delivered them from their sins. He led them and guided them. He taught and enlightened them. And he comforted them, especially by bringing them the knowledge of the glory of God and by opening the Old Testament scriptures. That's how he comforted and succored them. All this by coming alongside them and by being with them. Mark chapter 3 says that Jesus appointed his 12 disciples to be, quote, with them. With them. That's how he comforts. He comes alongside and is with them for 3 odd years. Perhaps the best instance of Christ coming alongside and comforting his people, this is the one that suggested itself to me anyway, was the incident on the Emmaus Road. And those were two men who needed comfort. They were walking together and were sad. We had hoped that it had been him who was going to redeem Israel. And now he's dead. What do you make of all this? They killed him. And then Jesus walked alongside and asked them why they were sad. They explained. And then Jesus opened the scriptures to them and showed them that Christ had to suffer and then enter into his glory. And then he showed them that he was risen from the dead and he was with them. He showed this to them when he opened their eyes as he broke bread and blessed them. And then they were filled with joy and they left and went back to Jerusalem. On the way back, their heads were hanging down, and then they were running with joy back to the other disciples. Christ came alongside them, opened the scriptures, and comforted them. And so Jesus Christ himself is the model for the Holy Spirit as the one whom he calls another Comforter. This passage John 14, verses 16 to 18, underscores that the Holy Spirit, as our Comforter, indwells us. He indwells us. And indwell is simply made from two words. Just turn it around. He dwells in us. That's the idea. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, this is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And then the third reference, and he shall be in you. Three references to the Spirit dwelling with and abiding in his people. Now, this is a deeply mysterious and wonderful thing. Every believer has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. That makes the believer a temple of the Holy Ghost. But how do you fathom that? How do you even explain that? We can say, though, that this indwelling is not the Spirit's omnipresence. The Spirit, as true God, fills heaven and earth. And, of course, he's exalted above heaven and earth. And in that sense, the Spirit and the Father and the Son indwell everything, the brute creation and even the ungodly. That's natural, part of God's being God. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're speaking here of a special, gracious indwelling and abiding of the Spirit in the hearts of his people. And the ungodly world does not know this. That's underscored in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It is utterly impossible for the ungodly world to receive the Spirit. First, because it's not elect. Second, because Christ did not purchase the Spirit for them on the cross. And third, because the wind blows where it wills, and it's never going to will in the hearts of those will to blow in the hearts of those whom God has not chosen. And the world can't receive him here, it goes on to explain in terms of the means of receiving him, because it doesn't see him. The world doesn't have faith. So it doesn't see the Spirit, can't comprehend. It doesn't see him, neither knoweth him, because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the world. But ye know him, for he dwells in you, and he shall be with you. This indwelling of the Spirit is the comfort of the child of God alone, and not the world. That's why Isaiah 40 begins, comfort ye, my people. God has comfort for his people. And if you read on in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says repeatedly, there is no peace for the wicked. You could say, there is no comfort for the wicked either, not true comfort. God's comfort is particular as particular grace. Now, this indwelling of the Spirit in the disciples here is said to be both present and future in terms of John 14, 15, and 16. The present is brought out in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth, present tense, with you. Right then, John 14, the Spirit was dwelling with them. And then, the next clause says, and shall be in you. That's future. Future to them, and that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So the Spirit was already, in some sense, dwelling in them even before Pentecost. But then he's going to dwell in what we may say, because it's hard to put this into words too, in a richer, fuller, deeper way after Pentecost. He dwells with you present in John 14, and he shall be in you future, Pentecost. Now the disciples at that time may well not have been aware that the Spirit indwelt them. And even if they did know, they didn't know it as fully as they would know later. But Christ here tells them, the Spirit dwells in you. And then, through this instruction, and especially through the outpouring of the Spirit, some 50-odd days later, then they knew it themselves in their hearts, And then they preached that Christ indwells his people, and they wrote of it in their inspired writings. And this indwelling of the Holy Spirit proves that he is truly God. He indwells all believers, thousands and thousands and millions of them, all over the world. You cannot do that if you're not God. Chapter 14, verse 16 says that he may abide with you forever. This is an eternal indwelling of all the elect in this world and the next. You cannot do that unless you are God. Answer 53 says, Heidelberg Catechism, what do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? That he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and with the Son. You could say that he is true and co-omnipresent with the Father and the Son, indwelling all God's people, wherever they may be, in every age, because he's God. We might add, too, that Christ left the church for a while, bodily, but the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, never will. Chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But then I hasten to add that the Holy Spirit brings Christ's presence to his people. Did you notice that in verse 18? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. And Christ came to his disciples, not leaving them as orphans, by means of the Holy Spirit of which he has been speaking in the previous two verses. I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to give you the Spirit of Truth. I will come to you. Again, this teaches us the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit comes not only from Christ and in Christ's name, but the Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ in the third person of the Trinity, sent, brings the spiritual presence of Christ himself. So we can say that we're not only indwelt by the Spirit, but we're indwelt by Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. Or even, to go back a step further, that we are indwelt by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit through Christ and by the Comforter. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit possess all of the divine being, and they mutually indwell each other. You remember Matthew 28, verse 20, Christ's word, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And remember, he's just about to ascend into heaven. And he says, just before he leaves them, I'm with you always. And then he goes bodily into heaven. What was he thinking of? I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, even though I'm departing bodily, because I come to you by the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. I dwell in you. That's how he's with us, even to the end of the world. And this indwelling of the Spirit in the hearts of all God's people is absolutely vital for his work as Comforter. He couldn't comfort us, so to speak, if he didn't indwell us. Take the first three elements in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. All of those are in us. Love, joy, peace, inside us, in our hearts. That's what it means when the Spirit is our Comforter. He gives us internal spiritual comfort. He does that because he already abides and dwells within us. That's why Christ said, it is better for you, disciples, if I go away, because if I don't go away, I won't sell the Spirit in this richer, fuller way to bring the love, joy, peace of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And think too of one of the great images of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and especially in John's Gospel, the image of the Spirit as water, living water. It comes out first in John 4 with the woman at the well. Jesus said, if only you knew who it was who was talking with you, you'd have asked him, and he would give you living water. That's verse 10. Then Jesus explains, when the woman's confused and thinks he's talking about the water out of the well, he says, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But, verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That's what comforts the child of God. That water is the Holy Spirit. You see the same thing in John 7, verses 38 and 39, on the last day of the speech of he that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or heart shall flow rivers of living water. And then he says, this is talking about the Spirit. So rivers of living water flow from the heart of the believer, inside us. And this is the comfort for the believer which succors and upholds us. The Spirit comes as an enlivening and refreshing power like living water in our hearts. Finally, we ought to notice that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter is mentioned in connection with another name for the Spirit, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. That's how he comforts us as well. The Spirit of Truth, put alongside this truth of the indwelling of the Spirit, means that the Spirit is especially our internal teacher. Christ preached externally, at least in terms of a spoken voice. The minister utters syllables which are carried to your ears. The Spirit teaches inwardly. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 6. He said that all your children shall be taught of God. All of them. All your elect children will be taught of God, and taught of God spiritually and internally. This is what Calvin refers to often in his works as the internal teaching of the Spirit, God's secret inspiration in the hearts of all his children. And that internal teaching gives us comfort. Gives us comfort. This internal teaching is received by faith alone. Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Along with chapter 14, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, the world can't receive him because it doesn't see him, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. That knowledge is the knowledge of faith. That's how God comforts us, internally, by faith. By the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. To put it even more clearly, this way, that the only thing that comforts the believer is the truth. Nothing else. Nothing else. People who are comforted by lies aren't being comforted by God, aren't being comforted by the Holy Spirit. The truth comforts. The truth may sting. The truth may hurt. The truth may make us repent. Truth alone brings comfort. And the Spirit, as the Spirit of Truth, eternally dwells in the Godhead, searches out all the deep things of God, and reveals God to us. God. The knowledge of God. That's the only thing that brings comfort to the believer. And this Spirit also, as the Spirit of Truth, is emphatically the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus said a few verses earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit brings to us the truth of Jesus Christ. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Chapter 15, verse 26 says, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. And that's what comforts God's people. And if you go back to Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people. The next verse says that God's people receive perfect satisfaction in the death of Jesus Christ. Which of course shows us the fatal flaw of all forms of Pentecostalism and charismaticism and most, if not all, of revivalism that they claim to have this outpouring of the Spirit, although the Spirit was poured out once and for all on Pentecost, and there's confusion there. But strangely enough, the Spirit doesn't come as the Spirit of truth, especially with Pentecostalism and heresies. Nobody's interested in the truth. Falling all over, being so excited. But this apparently is the Spirit, and the Spirit's the Spirit of truth. No one ever learns doctrine. They all learn lies, but the Spirit's supposed to come. That's tragic. That's tragic. And most, if not all, of revivalism has the compromise of the truth at its core. That's the platform with most, if not all, of the speakers giving up the truth of God and then bringing people in the lowest common denominator is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. And with so much of the showmanship that goes on, where's Christ in that? Worldly methods. The Spirit's not interested in that. The Spirit of truth. But that comforts the people of God. And that means that all other things being equal, in the way of faith and obedience, the child of God is comforted by the Word of God purely taught and preached and practiced in a true church. The only way it can possibly be. That's how the Spirit works. Those are His means. And Christ prayed for that. Prayed to the Father on the basis of His cross that God would send the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, to encourage and succor and build up His people. And this is the way the Spirit and the Father and the Son are glorified.